Mothering's tough work, heart-wrenching work, life-changing work. It's kingdom work. Don't give up. Get up the next morning and go again, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And you're saying, the mothers out there, I already know that. Been there, done that. Now tell me it gets better when you become a grandparent. You just give them back and... But the truth is that God works through the ordinary to do extraordinary things. And it is kingdom work. So today, as we think about mothers, we also remember that it's May Mission Month. And so we think about the role of mothers and fathers, let me say, in teaching and instructing their children, influencing a new generation so that they become mature believers with a passion to live for the glory of God and to promote his fame among all the nations of the world. Friends, in the Bible reading we had read earlier, in the book of Proverbs, it starts the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Interesting that Solomon was a great king and the son of a great king, David. Famous and powerful and supreme. People bowed in his presence. They did what he said. And he had immense authority and power. So how did he treat his mother? Well, his mother, if you weren't aware, was Bathsheba. She married his father David under very ugly circumstances. Circumstances that were displeasing to God. But she was his mother. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, we have this interesting verse. It says, when Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. Then they had a conversation. Love that picture. What did he do when his mother enters the room? He rose up. He bowed to her. He called for a throne that his mother would sit for the conversation. She was his mother. And even kings should stoop when their mothers enter the room. And you think, if only my kids would do that sometime. Acknowledge me even that I'm there. And there are certain principles we find in verses 8 to 9 that I want to just focus on briefly this morning. And the first one, as we think about mothering, we need to think about family. And the family is God's idea. Just listen to these words. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's just a given for Solomon. When Solomon speaks, when the Bible speaks, it's a given about a mother and a father and children. Let me say that again. It's a given that there is a mother and a father and there are children. Society doesn't want you to believe that today. Our society wants to change the definition of family. Two women and children, two men and children, intentional single parenthood. But families are God's idea, God's plan, God's way. They're not arbitrary evolutionary developments based on instincts. The family is ordained by God in creation. And Genesis chapter 1 says, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So how do they fill the earth? By indiscriminate mating and pregnancies? No. The second chapter of the Bible, Genesis 2:24, tells us how it's to take place. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave or be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It is a profound covenant relationship, one man and one woman, a cleaving to one another, being united to one another in a one flesh union. And friends, when this is broken, and it is broken, by a tragic death or a tragic divorce, there may have to be single parent families. There will be single parent families. And God is faithful to the millions of mothers and fathers who trust in him and who raise kids alone. That's a terrible burden that many of us face, and many of you have faced. But God's original intention, and you know that, if you've been through that death or that divorce. God's original purpose for the heart of the family was one man and one woman cleaving to one another as husband and wife, becoming one flesh in fruitful sexual union. And we're called to image forth God's glory in those relationships. Friends, I don't expect the world, our modern world, to get that. But we as Christian believers need to get that. But secondly, the family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." The father instructs, the mother teaches. They're similar ideas. The family is a school. And so God hasn't just brought the family together so we can fill the earth with people, but we are to fill the earth with instructed and taught people. And the family is the place where the next generation is born and where the next generation learns how to live. And what they see in how we live, they'll often pick up or sometimes rebel against. But it's our responsibility, mums and dads, to fight for our kids, to present the gospel, to love them, to go through the hard yards with the power of God and the Spirit of God to help us to do that. My family is my responsibility. I'll have help from relatives, and maybe some people have help from nannies or daycare, and hopefully you have some help from the Sunday school teachers and maybe your Christian school or other schools. But ultimately, it's still your responsibility, my responsibility, to raise our children. I cannot get to the end of my life and say, well, it was that youth leader's fault. It didn't teach him well enough. Or is that teacher's fault at that Christian school? They didn't really teach it well. Or there was a rude person, or was an abrupt person, and it's all their fault. Reality is we've got to honour Christ, and somewhere the kids have to make up their own decisions. That's heartbreaking, because sometimes they will make decisions that do not honour Christ, that are against your values and your beliefs that come from the Word of God. And we bear the burden, the pain of that, and we pray for the strength to keep going. It's a school. It's where they learn. It's where they grow. Sometimes the brokenness in families impacts what they become like. There's anger and there's frustration in our children because they haven't been loved by mum or a dad. Maybe they've been abused in some way and they're angry kids. And it's our prayer that God would work in them despite our failings. And it is my prayer that God would work in my children despite my failings. But notice that fathers and mothers share in the responsibility of this family instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It doesn't say fathers instruct and mothers change nappies. I must say I was really good at changing nappies. I was the expert. I was the one who bathed the children so they didn't get dropped in the water. All right, the power, the strength. My wife would agree. It's okay, relax. She said, Ange, it's your job. It doesn't say fathers work at the office and have no responsibility to teach their children. We don't abdicate responsibility, fathers. Neither does it say mothers work at the office and turn responsibility of teaching over to a caregiver, although there's a place for that. But we share responsibility. And friends, in our culture, I think motherhood is, I think, on the upswing. People are seeing the value. There are enough people writing in magazines and newspapers saying, well, this is important. We need parents, both parents, to be involved. And I love the letter a lady called Anne Landers wrote, because she was a housewife for a period of time in her life. And people would ask her husband what his wife does, and does she have a full-time job, or is she just a housewife? And she wrote her job description. I saw a bit of that job description on that video earlier. She said, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, a friend, a confidant, a personal advisor, I'm a lover, I'm a referee, yeah, it's a lot of that. I'm a peacemaker, I'm a housekeeper, I'm a laundress, I'm a chauffeur, I'm an interior decorator, I'm a gardener, I'm a painter, a wallpaperer, I'm a dog groomer, veterinarian, a manicurist, a barber, a seamstress, an appointment manager, financial planner, I'm a bookkeeper, I'm a money manager. I'm a personal secretary. I'm a teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer. I'm a psychoanalyst. I'm a nurse. I'm a public relations expert. I'm a dietitian and nutritionist. I'm a baker, chef, fashion coordinator, letter writer for both sides of the family because the guys are hopeless. Now, she didn't write that. I just added that. I'm a travel agent, a speech therapist, a plumber. She's obviously married to me because I can't do any of those things. And an automobile maintenance and repair expert. Man, I want to marry this girl. And she writes, from the studies alone, it would cost me more than... This was in 1988 she wrote this. $75,000 a year, it's probably $150,000 now, to replace me. If I took time out of my busy day to write this letter... It said, I took time out of my busy day to write this letter because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day and looks at soap operas. Yeah, it might be a little bit of that, but let's not go there. So motherhood is significant, and you might list all these little ordinary things, but together they're extraordinary, aren't they? Amen? Yeah, okay. The guy should be saying it, yes. Affirm the mothers around you, okay. But you see, it's not just those things. Those things are all good and right that she listed. But you see, in the New Testament, we have a great illustration of the effect of someone who doesn't simply do those things, but shares Christ and models Christ and speaks of Christ and God's love into the life of someone. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also, to Timothy. Then in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Get that? From infancy he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? Make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Remarkable testimony. Timothy's father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He probably didn't know the Scriptures. So it came down through the mothers, the grandmother and the mother, where he heard the Scriptures that led to his salvation. And in one sense, Timothy will live forever and ever because his mother and his grandmother were faithful to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. They taught the truth of God's word. And friends, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of family instruction. That was in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you fear God, by that we mean when you reverence God, when you stand in awe of God and trust in this God, that's what families are for, it leads to salvation. So the family is not simply a place where children learn to hold spoons and walk on 2 feet and fall over and they're cute and you pick them up and they do all those lovely things that you do. Teach them to tie their shoes and read and look both ways before you cross a road and look back again the other way. It's not just doing those things. But it's the place where they get to know God and are transformed by God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. We read those verses as dedications. Important words that a Christian family is immersed in the word of God and the truth of God. In a Christian family, they're talking about following Jesus and the cost of following Jesus. In a Christian family, they are talking about how excited they are to get to church on Sunday morning to learn and worship about God. They talk about their home groups together and what they're learning in a home group. They're talking about the kids' clubs that kids are involved in or their scripture class. They're pulling out the Bible and they're reading it with their children and they're discussing spiritual matters. When they're looking at their careers, they're saying, well, how will this serve God and the gospel when you head into a certain career? How will you use your gifts and abilities? In a Christian family, they're the questions we're asking. They're the conversations we are having in our families together. And therefore, our children will be able to locate Senegal on a map of Africa. Who can locate a map of Senegal on a map? Any idea? Left, east, west? Yeah, a few of you. I might have to look that one up. How to find Lebanon and Thailand. And we talk about missionaries who come, and we talk about the IB people. We want them to know about the unreached people group that we are praying for, and that they will pray for them. They will know missionaries, and missionaries will come into their homes. They will sponsor children. They will receive stories about how their children are going in other parts of the world. They will see that we live in a very big world. Far bigger than simply their family, but their family is the place where they start to open up and see the world for as big as it is. And as I sit here and I look at some of you, and as a result, your children will then get a passion for the nations and will move to other nations. So the letter from Ash and Kaz Seaton this morning, their latest update of their newsletter. I just read it just before walking into the church. Our children going to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. Are you ready for your kids to go? Are you raising them to go to universities, into schools, into the communities, into their sporting teams, maybe into full-time ministry, maybe into missionary work? Are you raising them, praying that they might go? I want to keep my girls. How about you? I want to keep them close. But am I praying that God may, in his mercy, take them? I read a conversation in the Matthias Media magazine a little while ago. It goes like this. It's a conversation that every parent dreads. It says, "Mum, Dad, I've got something to tell you. Can you sit down? I'm sorry, but I think you're going to find this hard to hear." Father says, "Oh, sweetheart, you're not pregnant, are you?" "No, no, no, it's okay. I'm not pregnant. I haven't had a boyfriend for months." "Right, are you gay?" "No, no, no, I'm not gay. Sit down, sit down. Just let me tell you what's going on." "Well, what is it? You can trust us," the parents say. "We've always supported you and only ever wanted you to be happy and to do the Lord's will. If you're thinking of not doing your honours in law this year, that's okay. We can talk about that. You don't have to rush into it." "Well, actually, Mum, I won't be doing my honours year. I'm going on a short-term missionary service to Kazakhstan for 12 months next year. And if it works out, I'll be going back permanently. I've decided to become a missionary." Then it's, "Mum, Mum, are you all right? Dad, give her some air. I'm sure she'll come around soon." Do we really have a kingdom perspective? Do I really have a kingdom perspective? As a parent, as a father, fathers, mothers, that we're willing to release our kids into the work of the gospel wherever God might take them, and we only have to Skype them every so often, that we won't see them all the time. They're not there for Mother's Day or Father's Days. See them every 3 years. Might make the trek every so often. Do we care if they don't earn as much money as us? Maybe you've done well and you're comfortable and you have your home and your cars and you have your holidays and you go on your trips. But if your kids go into missionary service or full-time gospel ministry, they may never have that. Is it okay? I'm working through that. Is it okay if my kids earn less money than me? A lot less. Is the kingdom more important? Or I just want them to live like the rest of the world? Good job, good career, good home, good family. And that's enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. I had to pray and raise my kids that they would have a kingdom perspective. And if I don't like the choices they make in serving Christ, I need to love them and support them and encourage them and be part of it. And thirdly, it's not much to say here because the kids aren't here. Children, be submissive to your mothers and fathers so you reap a reward. Where are those kids? Can we bring them in from kids' church, do you think? Give me a few minutes. Said, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And it's a word to children, because the temptation to rebellion comes in a couple of ways. When you're at home, you don't listen to your father's instruction. "Oh yeah, Dad, you've got no idea." And when you leave home, temptation temptation is to forsake what your mother taught you. So you don't listen at home and you don't take their advice when you leave. Who's ever experienced that? Parents, raise your hands. And young people are called to honour the father and mother. And so there's a blessing that comes with that, a reward in verse 9. Indeed, literally, because they, hearing your father's instruction, not forsaking your mother's teaching, will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. The picture of prizes and rewards and satisfaction and joy and celebration that comes when our children honour their parents. Now, it helps when their parents love God and serve God. My parents do not love and serve God. And I have to learn how to honour them, not necessarily agreeing with their values, not agreeing with their beliefs, but still honouring them as my parents. And I will honour my mother today when I go and see her, because I know what she has done to raise me. I know what it cost her working in a factory all day and then coming home and doing all the washing, all the ironing and all the cooking and everything else while Dad worked long hours in a factory and came home and just mowed the lawns and saved his pennies so he can buy a house and then buy another one, and as Greeks do. And I know then my dad then split up that second house and divided the money amongst the three boys so they can put a deposit on a house. Never went on a holiday. The odd one to Greece. I know what it cost them just to give their kids an education. They wouldn't spend their life working in factories from 5:30 in the morning till 6 o'clock at night or 7 o'clock at night just to have enough money to pay that mortgage. And when you remember what they've done for you, you honour them. You may not agree with them, but we're called to honour and love them. Take their advice. The Bible says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. It's a picture. When you trust God and when you obey God and do what God tells you to do, there's a fountain of life and confidence and deep satisfaction. Friends, mothering is kingdom work. Mighty mothers, keep at it. Love, teach, model what it means to be a godly Christian woman, that your kids might listen to you, honour you, and imitate you with eternal rewards. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for this chance this morning to think briefly about the role of mothers and fathers in raising the next generation. Lord, I thank you for the senior members of our congregation who have raised children and now are seeing the blessing of grandchildren. We thank you, God, for those children who have remained in the church and have a faith, a genuine faith in Christ. And we rejoice in that. But Lord God, I pray for the parents who have been faithful to you and loved you and honoured you and raised their children, and yet some of our children have chosen to walk away from you. And that brings great pain to us and to them. And Lord, we pray for your grace today, to keep praying, to keep loving, to keep serving until our dying breath, that they would see that Jesus is a great Saviour and turn back to him. And Lord, for those who, the mothers today who raise their children alone, we pray for them, for a sense of joy and hope and strength and courage to know that you are by their side, that you live in them, that you are their strength, their refuge in the midst of difficulties. And may we as a church community assist those who are having to raise children alone because of a tragic death or a tragic divorce, that we as a Christian community might display love for one another that upholds those who are hurting and those who are struggling, that together as a church we would help to raise the next generation to have a heart after God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.